So good to be here this morning. Good to see some friends of mine and people I haven't seen in quite some time, and then some people I know through the internet and that sort of thing, but I've never yet met in person. So that seems to be the par for the course nowadays. But we're thankful for at least that benefit of our new era that, in which we live. Please be in prayer for me that what we say would be honoring and glorifying the Lord and lift up the name of our Lord Jesus this morning. Like I said, it's a privilege to be here. So appreciate your fine pastor, Brother Marty, a good friend of mine, a special gift to the Primitive Baptist. So again, it's great to be here. I direct your attention to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1. This is the word of the Lord beginning in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Lord, being our helper, we'd like to speak on this portion of Scripture this morning on a subject that I think sums up the theme of what Peter's writing about. He mentions many things, or you can extrapolate many things out of this text, I think. But you can sum up what he says here as he's talking about our inheritance. He's talking about our inheritance and the many facets that that entails. Students of the Bible know 1 Peter is a book, primarily, at least in its purpose, is written to encourage some saints who are suffering under persecution. Much like the book of Revelation is in the same way to the saints in Asia Minor. Peter generally, his audience is generally referred to as Jews that were dispersed, the persecution of Jerusalem. And there's a theme in this. You hear exhortations that, like verse 13 of chapter 4. "But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part is he evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." Verse 16, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Verse 19, "For let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator." So this is written to suffering saints. And much like the literary structure that the Holy Spirit gives John in the book of Revelation, he starts with a vision that's to the praise of God, to try to set their minds on a heavenly perspective. Amen. That's what can get us through the things that we have to deal with here in life, is to keep a heavenly perspective of the victorious Christ and what he's done on our behalf. And that's what Peter does here in talking about our inheritance. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, if I were to say Brother Randall is blessed or I am blessed, what we mean by that is that the Lord has bestowed some unmerited blessings and favor on us. And he certainly has done that, right? I'm blessed beyond measure. I've got a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for me on the cross. I hope that I'm have confidence that I'm with the true church of God here on earth and the message of the truth of the scriptures. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for my wife and my precious son. And I don't thank the Lord enough for that. So, Lord, help us to not do that. But when he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," He's not usually in that context, though. When he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, what he means is the Lord is praiseworthy. He's worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be adored. His name to be lifted up. And that's what we trust here today. Even in the midst of suffering, he's reminding them, the Lord is praiseworthy. No matter what season of life you are, whether you're in the valley or on the hill of life, he's worthy to be praised because of what he's done for us, as proclaimed in these verses. He talks about an inheritance and the things that make it up. Lord willing, we want to look at five aspects that I think we can extract from this passage. Five aspects of our inheritance and how it's given us and what it took to give us this inheritance and what it entails and what it will entail. The first thing we want to look at, number one, is the source. What is the source of our inheritance? First of all, let's define what we're talking about. I love the terminology in the Bible that you can understand through the contemporary culture of biblical times, or even through things that have relevance to our society today. Things we learned about justification last night. We know that the Lord's work on our behalf is also termed things like reconciliation. Two parties that are estranged from one another, that are brought back into harmony. Many times by a mediator, like what the Lord did for us. And this inheritance is something that's bestowed on us as a free, graceful, merciful gift for our Father. Isn't it that way inheritance works? You don't get to choose whether you're in the will. You don't get to petition and say, I want this, you see. I want to do that. If that was the case, I'd be trying to, you know, warm up to a few people. You know what I mean? If I could. But you don't have any part in what you get in the will, what you inherit. It's a merciful, loving gift from your Father. That's what the Lord did for us in giving us the hope of heaven through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only source. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, the Godhead in covenant agreement, is the source of our inheritance. And what is our inheritance? Well, it incorporates many things, but we hope it's culminated one day when the Lord returns. Whether we are in the grave or whether we're here, Lord, come quickly, but that we would live in heaven with God forevermore, praising what the Lord has done for us. That's our inheritance. The source is the Lord and the Lord alone. Like we heard last night, if we consider what we have to bring to the equation, we have to realize we have nothing to plead, no merit with which to claim. Our mouth should be stopped to trust only in the work of the Lord. Before the Lord comes on the scene, we don't have any desire toward the things of God, do we not? You might not be as wicked as you possibly can be, or the most wicked person in the world, but you have no desire for the things of God. You have no desire for righteousness. You have no desire to please anybody other than self. But when the Lord works the work of grace in the heart, you now have a desire for righteousness, a desire to serve the Lord, a desire to seek after truth. And we know that's only because the Lord works salvation in our hearts, as the hymn that we heard sung so beautifully this morning. Rescue rebels doomed to die. No man can come to me unless the Father which has sent me draw him. Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 5, or chapter 6. We know we're not willing to seek God unless the Lord first makes our hearts willing. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, says in Psalms 110, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We couldn't seek God. We hadn't had the ability to seek God. The Lord has to look down and save us from our fallen condition. The source is only the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we hear a lot about accepting the Lord today, but I'm thankful that although I would say that offering and acceptance is at the heart of the gospel, that the Lord doesn't offer himself to fallen man. He offered himself without spot to God. By one offering, he's perfected forever them that are sanctified. And when he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the offering. And the acceptance of God, accepting his slain son that we trust in. Ephesians chapter 1 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. I'm thankful that the Lord is satisfied with the work of Jesus on our behalf. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we hope to proclaim all through this meeting and all our respective churches. Honoring him as the one source of our inheritance, the one hope that we have. But secondly, we want to look at the motive. The motive of why the Lord was so gracious to bestow on us this hope of our inheritance. And we're told here in this verse, it says, according to his abundant mercy. According to his abundant mercy. You know, the Lord looked down, it says in Psalms 14, on the children of men to see if any did understand or did seek God. But what did he find? Did he see that some people would one day turn toward him and seek the Lord or to understand the things of God? No. He said they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Not because the Lord saw that we would seek him or understand anything about him or seek to be delivered, but that the Lord mercifully rescued an innumerable multitude of Adam's race to eternal inheritance through the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't we thankful for that? The Lord's abundant mercy is responsible for our hope of this inheritance. His abundant mercy. Go to Romans chapter 9 for just a moment. A very well-known portion of Scripture, of course, where it says, for the children being not yet born, in verse 11, neither having done good nor evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, no, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Man says, yes, that seems doesn't fair. That doesn't seem righteous. And from a human perspective, it might not, but we're not God. You know, his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And he deals justice in this manner that he's laid out in his word. You can rest assured it's just and it's holy and it's right.
That's right.
What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Forbid. He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Aren't we thankful for that? That the Lord didn't have any obligation to have mercy on anybody, but saved an innumerable multitude from all nations of the world, no matter where they came from, no matter what culture, no matter what false religion they might be under the curse of blindness of. His mercy, he has delivered them and will deliver them eternally with him. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. If the Lord wanted to save nobody and bask forever in his holiness while we justly were separated from him, he would be just in doing it. If he wanted to just save Enoch, or just save Enoch and Noah, or just a handful, he would be just in having mercy on them. But aren't you thankful that the Lord's family, you can't number them, because the Lord is so merciful. Thirdly, we want to look at the means by which we receive our inheritance. What are the means by which we receive our inheritance? Let me get back to my text. You know, one other reason I know that the Lord doesn't have any part of his redemption delivered to me, because I can't even remember where I left my phone or my keys or anything else half the time. So how can I be responsible for trying to live in heaven with the Lord? My wife always asks me, you have a phone, you have your keys, you have your wallet. You see, because she knows how forgetful I am. I'm reading a Bible right now that I'm not used to because my pulpit Bible's in a ditch somewhere in Tishomingo County, Mississippi. 2 weeks ago, I left it on my car. And so I'm not used to this thing. But anyway, so forgive me if I'm a little slow getting my place. So the Lord, thankfully, doesn't leave anything up to us, right? We can't get anything right. I know I can't get anything right. But anyway, it says, hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We were preached to last night how the Lord requires the law to be kept for us to be accepted with Him, right? But we can't do it. That was so elegantly preached to us last night. Brother Jeff, I so appreciate what you had to say. And I think everybody else got a lot out of that. Extrapolating some great truths out of that third chapter of Romans. But the Lord was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And when He poured forth His blood on the cross, the Bible says He's our propitiation, our satisfaction, our mercy seat. And the Lord saw His blood covering the law that we had shattered, that we had broke, and was satisfied. Amen. And that, and some 3 days and 3 nights later, after He was slain by wicked men, the Lord declared that He was satisfied with that when He rose forth from the grave in power, showing that the Lord, as we're reading 53rd chapter of Isaiah, made His soul an offering for sin, and we shall see the travail of His soul. He shall be satisfied. Shall be satisfied. For by His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. The Lord declared His satisfaction that we were at peace and harmony, and we were sinless and just before God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Aren't we thankful for that? Yeah. Glorious truth this morning. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You want to know the means of our inheritance? It's by the death, burial, and most importantly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Without that, our faith is vain. Our hope's in vain, and we are in our sins. Isn't that right? So what the Apostle Paul said. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That declares us just before God. But it also references, according to His abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by this resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, right? They're intrinsically connected, right?
Amen.
We're told in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, it's a faithful saying. We be dead with Him, we will live with Him. He was our representative.
That's right.
He was our, just as Adam represented all of humanity, he represented not all of humanity, but all of God's elect that were given to Him.
Right.
We be dead with Him. We will live with Him.
Amen.
Body, soul, and spirit one day in heaven, but we'll also live in earth as well.
Yeah.
By that resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, makes it possible for us to be begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Just as the Lord Jesus was made alive, so we are made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Because He was the figure of what the Lord would do on our behalf. Both in resurrecting our soul, if you allow me to use that language, and then resurrecting our mortal bodies at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our only hope hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, by which He's begotten us again. Now, the word begotten in the Bible is used most of the time in the sense of a man being responsible for the death of his heir or his child. Being responsible for the birth, or the natural birth of his son. And so when it says He's begotten us again unto this lively hope, it means that the Lord is responsible for us being born again, a second time. He is responsible. He's the source. He's the means by which we're begotten again. We're told in the book of John chapter 3, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but you can't tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is what? Everyone. Everyone that is born of the Spirit. Aren't we thankful for that? Aren't we thankful for that? The apostle, the gospel writer John in his first epistle says, that we should have boldness in the day of judgment. In other words, not to look forward to the second coming of the Lord and the general judgment when we stand before God is something to dread or fear, because what does he say? As he is, so are we in this world. That is, Jesus Christ the righteous. So are we. We have the perfect righteousness of God in us, a part of us that literally cannot sin. There's nothing to be afraid of. As he is, so are we. Because the Lord has vitally given us that perfect nature when he's begotten us again unto this lively hope. A lively hope. I'm thankful this is not a hope that's just willy-nilly or wishy-washy or just I hope one day to be, you know, it'd be nice if I had a lot of money. But I'm a Primitive Baptist preacher and I'm a newspaper journalist, freelance, part-time. I don't think I'm going to get rich. Right? I don't think so. But the hope that we have in Jesus is not like that. It's a firm expectation. It's a firm expectation that's rooted in the promises of God in the Scripture. And what is in us by the Spirit of God testifies that that's true. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, right? The evidence of things not seen. It's the substance of things hoped for because Galatians chapter 4 tells us that the Lord has sent the Spirit of His Son. God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The very essence of our hope lives within us in a very vital way. Yes. And that's something that we can trust in when you go through suffering, right? Yeah. When you go through suffering like these people had. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because of this being begotten again to a lively hope, we can believe in things that the world thinks are ludicrous. That by nature we shouldn't accept. There are things that go beyond our natural comprehension. But because we literally have the Spirit of God in us, the substance of things hoped for, we can rest in this great hope we have of our inheritance with the Lord. We also want to look at the nature of our inheritance. Fourthly, we've looked at the source. We've looked at the motive. Merciful grace of God. We've looked at the means, the work of Jesus Christ, and the things that we receive because of that. Let's also look at the nature of this inheritance. The nature of this inheritance. And it describes it in three ways. It says, to an inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, and that fadeth not away. Incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. The word incorruptible literally means without decay. Without decay. There's no possibility it can be destroyed by the enemies of Christ and His church. That it can be spoiled. That it can be diminished in any way, shape, or form. Now, if you look in the Old Testament, the covenant God made with Abraham in establishing his relationship with the nation of Israel to bring Jesus out of that ultimately and to give them the revelation of his laws and that they would serve him. You know, he promised him, you know, a physical inheritance in his pilgrimage here and that people's pilgrimage. It was a land of Canaan and all the resources and territory that encompassed. And we know that's a microcosm of the Lord's dealing with all of his elect children, all of spiritual Israel. But aren't you glad that the reality is so much greater than the type? Was it incorruptible in that day? How many times did their temple get torn down? That they were, their city invaded, their farms and vineyards occupied by invading people? Certainly wasn't corruptible. Enemies destroyed it. They destroyed it or had a part in destroying it. Their crops failed, famines, no rain from heaven, not very incorruptible, right? But the inheritance that we have with the Lord cannot decay. It cannot decay, cannot be limited, cannot be destroyed. Because the Lord's already won the battle. The only thing left is to settle the remaining scores. To declare it to everybody. The righteous and the wicked, right? At the second coming. And we're already told in the book of Revelation chapter 12 that John sees hears a voice in heaven. And it says, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of my God and his Christ. For what? The accuser of our brethren is cast down, that accused them before God day and night. It goes on to say that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives to the death. What pleading do we have except the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the testimony that we trust and hope that Christ died for us? And he goes, says, woe unto the rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, and woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. A short time to wreak havoc on the earth before the Lord settles all the scores and declares, as Paul told Timothy, who is the only blessed potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. Aren't we glad the battle is already won on our behalf? And we'll have this incorruptible inheritance. And we can enjoy that right now while we live in this fallen earth. That's why the Lord would tell his followers in the Sermon on the Mount to not lay up for yourself treasures upon earth where the moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves can break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. Put your priorities and your joys there. Because that's something the world can never take away from you. Because it's rooted in this inheritance. It's rooted in this inheritance, and we can partake of that right now. Incorruptible and undefiled. Isn't that a blessed thought, my friends? We struggle with our own flesh, with the depravity we see manifest on the 24-hour news cycle every day around us, but this inheritance is undefiled. Be no sin, no sorrow, no pain. And it says it fadeth not away. It fadeth not away. I've got a grandmother-in-law who has a very neat relic in her home. It's a desk that she knows was used by General Nathan Bedford Forrest when he was headquartered there in North Mississippi, leading the cavalry. And she's told me that when she passes away, I can have it. Me and my wife can have that. And so I intend to keep her to that promise. I intend to keep her to that promise. My brother told me a few weeks ago, you better not make that too well known. They'll be wanting to ban that, right? The way everybody's so ban happy. But being a history major, that's a big thing to me. But you know, that inheritance, not stated in any contract, it can be fade away. If I mistreat my wife, or if I just make her mad, that's not reserved for us. That can fade away. But our inheritance with the Lord cannot fade away. Because it says we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Anything that we have on earth is very corruptible. It's certainly defiled, and it certainly can fade away. Put your trust in your accomplishments. Your reputation can be ruined. Put your trust in your wealth. That can be taken away overnight. Put your trust in your career. Put your trust in that sort of thing. Somebody can say you're no longer needed here. Our only thing that we know cannot be corrupted is what the Lord has done for us. It says it's reserved in heaven for us. It's reserved in heaven for us. You know, that carries the message of a past, future, present, and future. It's not only reserved for us today, it's been reserved for you. And it will continue to be reserved for you. My Father that gave them me is greater than all, Jesus said in John chapter 10. And no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Nobody can take you away from God, because nobody's greater than God. Nobody's greater than God. We're kept by the power of God through faith into salvation. Reserved. It was reserved in eternity past. It's reserved now, and it'll be reserved forever. Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. through covenant agreement with the Godhead. We read that all through the Scriptures. It's referenced in places like Psalms 111:9, 2 Samuel 23:5, Hebrews 13:20, but the principle is taught throughout the Bible. Amen. Because of this mercy that we've talked about, the Lord rescued a vast number of Adam's race through His abundant mercy from eternal separation from Him and secured them through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. I hope these things have been a blessing. I hope that we'll consider some of these things a blessed source of our inheritance. The great mercy by which the Lord bestowed that on us. The work of the Lord and His resurrection by which we receive that. The incorruptible, undefiled, unchanging nature of that. That goes into my last point real quickly. The security of it. Ties in with what I just said. So I won't labor the point and let these other brethren come forth. Sweet to rejoice and lively hope that when my change shall come, angels shall gather around my bed, beckon me home. May the Lord richly bless you, is my prayer.